The New Testament we saw last night calls us to not forget to entertain strangers, Hebrews 13:2. It calls us to show hospitality to one another without complaining, 1 Peter 4 and verse 9. Why would we be susceptible to forgetting about hospitality and just kind of pushing that off our stovetop of things to do? Why would we be vulnerable to grumbling about hospitality and finding it something that we're reluctant to do, reticent to do? Well, there are any number of reasons. I think that many of us live with a chronic sense of there just being too much going on and life being very, very busy. I think most Americans in general don't get enough sleep, that most Americans in general are caffeine dependent, that most Americans in general just live life at a fast pace. It has to do with our modern way of doing things. And as Christians, most of us are part of that. I mean, we can relate to that. We look at our lives and it's like, wow, things are moving so fast. And I think many of us live with a certain amount of luggage in our psyche about a sense of there being things that we're not getting to that we need to get to. You know, look at ourselves in the mirror maybe and we think, man, I need to be exercising more. And we see a Christian book on the shelf or maybe a comment's made from the pulpit and we think, man, I need to be giving more time to reading all this wonderful Christian literature that's out there. And we've got this list in our minds of all these things that we need to get to that we're not getting to. The attic that needs to be cleaned or whatever. And so here's Pastor Stu coming to talk to you about another duty, another thing to do, to put on that list that you need to be doing more of. And I sympathize. In my own life, I struggle with the sense at times of just kind of sagging with an underlying sense of I'm just not doing enough. Hospitality, it takes time. It takes energy. I would guess that every one of you can relate to what happened to Martha as recorded at the end of Luke chapter 10. Now, Martha loved Jesus. She was not at all resentful about having the Savior in her home. She counted it a privilege, just like every Christian here would count it a privilege to have Jesus come sit at your table. But you know what happened? It just became a very stressful time. You know, she wanted the meal to come out right. She wanted the house to look good. She wanted, you know, her hair to look right, probably. I mean, these are natural things for a woman to feel. And we're not given all the details, but what's clear is that things didn't go the way that she wanted them to go. And an occasion for ministry and an occasion for joyful fellowship deteriorates into a time of stress and frustration that morphs into resentment and criticism. And again, there's probably not a woman here who can't relate to what happened to Martha on that occasion. Hospitality can be stressful. So there are many reasons why we might find ourselves just kind of avoiding it, neglecting it, or doing it with a measure of reluctance. But we saw last night, and probably the material we looked at last night is familiar to most, if not all of you, that the New Testament does call us to the practice of hospitality. And we looked in particular at Romans chapter 12 and verse 9 that calls us to be given to hospitality. Be devoted to hospitality. Make it something that is a deliberate priority in your lives. Depending on many different factors, you may not practice it as much as others would practice it. But for every Christian, it ought to be a feature of life, generally speaking. Be given to hospitality. This morning, in our first message, I want us to think together about one major reason why we should be given to hospitality. Just want us to focus, to camp for a while, on one major reason why we should pursue intentionally a life of opening our homes and our hearts, in particular, to the people of God. our brothers and sisters in the faith. And that reason is we are emphatically called to love one another. Can I get some water, brother, please? We are emphatically called to love one another. I use the adverb emphatically because the New Testament is dominated by a clear emphasis on this being the great ethic of Christian living. Christians love. This is obviously, conspicuously, unmistakably what Jesus Christ expects and desires from His people, that their lives would be marked by love one for another. So it's with deliberation that I say we are emphatically called to love one another. I want us to go back and look at the three key New Testament passages that call us to hospitality. And as we read back over them, I want you to note that the call to love is explicit in each one of them. Okay, you see that the call to open our homes to one another is embedded in the larger framework of the call to love each other. Okay, I want us to see that with our own eyes. So if you'll turn with me, please, once again to Romans chapter 12. And then we'll look at Hebrews 13. And then we'll look at 1 Peter 4. And we're just going to read over these passages before I make some comments upon them. Romans chapter 12, Hebrews 13, and 1 Peter chapter 4. Thank you. Romans 12, beginning at verse 9. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil, cling to what is good. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, in honor giving preference to one another, not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer, distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality. Turn over, please, to Hebrews 13. Hebrews 13, verses 1 and 2. Hebrews 13 opens on the note of the call to love. Let brotherly love continue. Let brotherly love continue. Verse 2, do not forget to entertain strangers, for by so doing, some have unwittingly entertained angels. And then over to 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter and chapter 4. And let's begin at verse 7. But the end of all things is at hand. Therefore be serious and watchful in your prayers. And above all things, have fervent love for one another. For love will cover a multitude of sins. And then immediately, verse 9, be hospitable to one another without grumbling. Now again, my purpose in just going back over those passages is to highlight the fact that the call to open our homes to one another is embedded in the larger call to be a people who love one another. Let brotherly love continue. Love one another without hypocrisy. Be kindly affectionate to one another in brotherly love. Above all, keep fervent in your love one for another. And these passages are helping us understand that when the Bible calls the believer to the practice of hospitality, the idea is not that this is fundamentally a function of having an extroverted, gregarious personality. I made the comment last night, there are people in the world who love to open their homes. It's a function of their temperament. They just enjoy having people around. There are people whose backgrounds have well suited them to the practice of hospitality. They grew up in a home where their parents were entertaining people all the time, and it comes natural to them to do likewise. That's not the kind of hospitality that the New Testament has in view. Now, if you are extroverted, you'll probably practice hospitality more than the introvert. If you did grow up in a home where hospitality was a way of life, it's probably something that you'll be inclined to do more than someone who didn't grow up in that kind of home. But the call of the New Testament to the opening of our homes is not rooted fundamentally in what we're like personality-wise or what our backgrounds are like. It's rooted in the presence of the Spirit of God having invaded our lives and having produced in our souls a new ethic, a new disposition of genuine regard, affection for, commitment to the people of God. That's the Bible's own framework in which it talks about, okay, let's think about, let's practice opening our homes to one another. Both Romans 12 and Hebrews 13 use the phrase brotherly love. And what is being underscored there is that we're family. Okay, Jesus has come as the elder brother, and He has loved sinners like us with genuine affection, with wholehearted loyalty, with generosity. He has said, my door is open, my table is spread, and I welcome you. Come, come near to me. Let us have relationship with one another. And it's not just you will be my guest. Jesus goes beyond that. He says, I want you to be family. We're going to be family. And we will have one Father together, and I will be your elder brother. And we will be linked together in the closest of relational ties. We will have that love that marks a family. Family intimacy. Family commitment. Family affection. Well, of course, the New Testament calls us to relate to one another in that framework. We are now sisters. Brothers. Let brotherly love continue. Families eat together, right? Families share the same table. It makes sense that when we think of family life, we would think of eating together, being in one another's homes. That's where families live, right? They live at home. And it would make sense that we would have that kind of interface one with another. Well, I want to do a couple of things in fleshing out this call to love one another and how that connects with showing hospitality to one another. I want us to think a little bit about several features of this love that we're called to have one for another in the light of these passages. And then I want us to look at a number of types of believer who are especially in need of our love and our hospitality. Let's begin by reflecting on several features of this agape love that the Holy Spirit implants in the heart of all those who were born from above. And there's so much that can be said here, but I'm just going to highlight some things that these passages bring before our minds. In the first place, we're called to be genuine in our love for one another. We're called to be real in our love one for another. Romans 12, verse 9. Let love be without hypocrisy. Let love be without hypocrisy. In the original language, the word for hypocrisy, hypokritos, you can perhaps discern the connection with our word hypocrite. And in the Greek, the language was taken from the stage. You've seen the symbols of Greek drama, the two masks, one with the big grin on it and the other with the look of tragic sadness on it. And the way that the Greek stage would portray a comedy is that the actors would wear this mask with this great big grin on it. And the way that the Greek stage would portray a tragedy would be to wear the mask that has this big sad face on it. Of course, what the actor was really like behind the mask was not necessarily being conveyed genuinely by what the mask said. Maybe there was an actor who was a star of comedy, but in real life, the man was depressed chronically. But our word hypocrite hypocrite comes from the idea of wearing a mask. A mask that does not convey the real you. A mask that presents something that is not an accurate reflection of what is behind the mask. And the call here is, don't love in that way. Don't wear a mask in your fellowship with one another within the body of Christ. Don't pretend to be something that you're not. Be genuine. Be real. We glory in the fact as believers that Jesus Christ has had nothing plastic about His love for us, right? I mean, our sin problem is not feigned. Our sin problem is very real. It's genuine. And we need a Savior who is all about being real. We need a Savior who is not saying one thing when in fact His heart is somewhere else. And one of the things that we exult in about Jesus is that there's nothing superficial about Him. There's nothing unreal about Him. What He has told us in His Word about His heart towards us, that is exactly a reflection of what is honest, of what is true, of what is reality. He is the real deal as a Savior. He calls us to be like that in the way that we interact with one another. We can be honest with one another about our flaws. We're not all that we should be. We can admit our struggles as a spouse, as a mother, as a friend, as a Christian. And we're called to flesh out our love for one another with genuineness. Well, in the immediate context of Romans 12, showing hospitality is one of the ways that we can cultivate that, ladies. One of the ways that we can cultivate genuineness in our relationship with one another is to open our homes to one another. Isn't it true that if you go into someone's home, you're going to see dimensions of them that you don't see if you only see them as a Sunday morning worship? In a Sunday church, we're kind of decked out. We're looking our best. But at home, the hair may be down, makeup may be off, kids may be displaying certain features of behavior that you wouldn't necessarily pick up on if you just saw them on Sunday morning worship. And home is a more real place, so to speak. And it's good for us to see one another in the realities of where we live. So hospitality can be a means of cultivating genuineness in our love for one another. And certainly hospitality is one tangible way of manifesting genuineness of our love for others. I do care for you, and that's not just something I'm going to talk about. That's something I'm going to demonstrate by, I'd like for you to come to my home. I'd like to do something for you. I'd like to have a meal for you. I'd like for you to have a break. You just come over and I want you to enjoy. I would like for you to come over because I would like to better get to know you. I want to better understand what's going on in your life. What are the burdens that you have? What are the kind of things that move you to pray? What are things that you're thankful for, that you're rejoicing about? I want to get better acquainted with you. So hospitality, it's a context in which we can practice, we can manifest, and we can cultivate genuineness in our love for one another. Secondly, we're called to be kind and affectionate in our love for one another. Romans 12:10. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love. To be kind is to have a benevolent nature. It's to have a sympathetic spirit. We all know people who have struck us in an unusual way as being kind. And part of that oftentimes is a sensitivity. And we sense with some people a special ability to get inside of our shoes. They have a real empathy, a real concern for how we're doing. We associate kindness with people who just like doing for others. And have a regard for others that is above their regard for themselves. To be affectionate is to show a warm attachment, a fondness, a tenderness towards others. Beth and I had the privilege of celebrating our 25th anniversary last December. And we were able to take a short trip together. And I decided after some thought and prayer that I would get her a puppy as a 25th anniversary gift. My wife deals with a lot of fatigue, and she's had that for years. And one of the dimensions of living with heavy, sustained fatigue, there's an emotive side to that. She's susceptible to being down at times over her condition. There are times where it's just hard, you know, to push through. Another day of just feeling chronically poorly. And to be very candid with you, I thought that a puppy could be a means of bringing more laughter into our home, that it would be something that would have a cheering influence. She likes dogs. And so we got a cockapoo, and which is a mix of a poodle and a cocker spaniel. So Ziva has come into our lives, and she'll be a year at the end of November. And when I think of fondness, I think Ziva. She loves on us all the time. She enjoys being held. She wants to be close. If Beth gets up and goes from one room to another, Ziva follows her cheerfully. She wants to be wherever Beth is at. And there's a warmth. She'll lick you to death at times if you don't make her stop. There is a fondness. There is an I like you. I want to be close to you. And we're called not to lick one another to death, but we are called to have an affection for one another. Now, realistically, we're going to have more affection for some than for others, and that's okay in a certain sense. God's designed that we would be closer to some than to others. But it should be characteristic of the family that just as our Savior has loved us, not with a "I will tolerate you" attitude, but with the affection that He thinks can only really be expressed by identifying you and me as His bride, His special one, as in a sense the love of His life. There is an affection that He feels towards us amidst all of our flaws and corruption, and He calls us to emulate that in our relationship with one another. Have a fondness for one another. Work at cultivating a warmth of feeling towards one another, and be kind. Do good things for one another. Seek to nurture a sympathetic spirit towards one another. Well, again, this comes in the immediate context of the call to practice hospitality, and opening our homes to one another is one practical, tangible way of cultivating this kind of affection and kindness. We're going to be hard-pressed to enter in too sympathetically to someone else's life unless we get acquainted with them on more than a superficial level. Now, sometimes our churches are small, and just in our gathered meetings, we have plenty of opportunity to interact with pretty much everyone, to have meaningful conversations. But even then, there's something about getting together in our homes that oftentimes opens the way for a deeper level conversation, to be able to better understand what's going on in one another's lives and to be able to serve one another in that context. Three, we're called to be fervent in our love for each other. And above all things, have fervent love for one another. 1 Peter 4 and verse 8. In the original language, the idea of fervent is stretching out. One of my favorite movies is Chariots of Fire. Some of y'all watch Chariots of Fire. It features that great godly man of yesteryear, Eric Little, now in glory. He was an Olympic runner. And the movie focuses on Eric Little and on a man, Harold Abrahamson, a Jewish athlete. If you remember, the races, you would often see as the runners came to the finish line, the tape that they would stretch out. There's one scene where Harold Abrahamson is just practicing and stretching out. How he's going to finish. He's just trying to visualize himself crossing the line first and winning. And there's this stretching out. The idea is of intensified effort, and that's the idea in 1 Peter 4:8 is above all, stretch out intensify your determination to love one another. And then with typical biblical realism, the rationale is because love covers a multitude of transgressions. And the Bible is being candid about the fact that love is a risky enterprise in this world because we encounter sinners. The problem, so to speak, is that we have the only kind of people we can love are people like us, sinners. People who at times are insensitive. People who at times talk too much. People who at times may be a little bit abrasive. People who at times are unduly preoccupied with themselves. People who at times are too critical. People who at times are they're bearing some bitterness inside. And the Bible recognizes that we're not people who are easy to love. And the incredible thing about Jesus is that he so understood what he was getting into in loving a people like us, and yet does it so fervently, loves us so well, even though he knows us through and through, our iniquities. We're called upon to have that kind of intense love for one another, and a love that, like Jesus, is so ready to forgive and so ready to bear with. And this was actually a fourth feature I was going to talk about, is a love that is forgiving and that is patient. Again, tied to this 1 Peter 4:8 text. Be fervent in your love for one another because love covers a multitude of sins. What we glory in, if we're believers, is that our sins have been covered. What does that mean? It means our sins have been forgiven. They've been put away. Atonement is the idea of a covering whereby God can no longer see our sin. It's no longer in His sight. It's been covered. God's put a large blanket over it. And we're called to that kind of love for one another. And how does that relate to hospitality? Well, we must not let the challenges of loving our fellow believers, the disappointments involved in loving our fellow believers. And when we get close to people, we do experience disappointment, right? On some level, we know that in marriage and family life, and we know that in church life. Because we are so far from perfect, there are times where loving is really difficult. Don't let the difficulty of love, the disappointments of love, the element of having to work at love, don't allow those features to make you withdraw from hospitality. And I'm just not going to go there. Don't allow that. Pursue hospitality with that love that covers a multitude of sins. I love the hymn by John Newton. I think it's found on page 142 of the Trinity Hymnal. Could we bear from one another what He daily bears from us? Yet this glorious friend and brother loves us though we treat Him such. Thus, though for good we render ill, He accounts us brethren still. That's the way Jesus is with us. Let us walk in His steps. Well, my second main point is that I'd like for us to think a little bit about needy recipients of our love and hospitality. We've noted several features of this love that we're called to. Let's think now about needy recipients of our love and hospitality. What kinds of fellow Christians might especially be in need of our love and our open door? Let me give you 9 answers to that question. 9 categories, and don't worry, they're going to be short. 9 categories of Christians that may be especially needy of our fervent love and our warm hospitality. And I'm sure there are others that that could be thought of and identified, but hopefully this will at least stir your thought on the subject. One is out-of-town visitors. Out-of-town visitors. We began our study last night by affirming that the actual word hospitality means literally love of the stranger, love of the foreigner. And the root idea is the love of someone from out of town, out of the community that you don't know. And we have opportunities to encounter people who come from out of town. Maybe they're from a sister church. Maybe they've come into our area because of business responsibilities. Maybe they're on their way somewhere, knowing that there's a sister church in a Verona or in a Roanoke or wherever they've decided to stop. And yes, there's the option that they could stay in a hotel. There's the option that they can eat at a restaurant. But many brethren would deeply prefer to be able to stay with believers and to have the opportunity while they're in town for business or while they're on their way to see family or whatever, to be able to seize the opportunity to get to know some fellow Christians better. And oftentimes, significant ministry can take place through a willingness to open our home to an out-of-town visitor. Another category is believers that come to our church regularly, but they drive from a distance. They come to our church regularly, but they live at a distance. And I think this has been a fairly common feature of Reformed Baptist churches because of the value that we place upon doctrine and having likeness of mind and shared convictions. There are people who have oftentimes passed by many churches in order to come to our church. And they may live 30 minutes away, they may live an hour away, they may live further than an hour away. But regularly make that trek in order to be able to worship in a place where they can hear preaching and have fellowship in a framework of having a large likeness of mind and conviction. Sundays can be hard days for those kind of people. Now, I've heard people put a good spin on it, and I think they're being genuine, that, you know, having that long drive is just a good time to be able to talk, and we sang together, we did this and we did that. But I've heard other brethren speak of the toll that it took, of a life where every Sunday is get the kids all packed up and get away early because you got a solid hour to drive, and then you're too far away to be able to go all the way back home for lunch. And so Sundays oftentimes can be an exhausting day for those brethren rather than a day of rest. It also can be a day where such brethren feel a little out of sync. They notice that everyone else goes back home for Sunday lunch and have a siesta or whatever in the afternoon, but they're kind of stuck a little bit. And maybe we say, well, you know, there's a kitchen here at the church and you're welcome just to stay here. Well, staying at the church building is not quite the same as being able to be in a home on the Lord's Day afternoon. So this is a category of particular need that we should be sensitive to. Maybe we could minister to this brother, to this family that comes from a distance by opening our home to them. And also, people who live at a distance, oftentimes they may feel like they're kind of outside of the circle of fellowship. They don't know people in the same way. They feel a little bit of being a stranger. So it provides an opportunity for more meaningful relationships to develop. A third category is singles. I think we have some singles that are here this weekend. And there are singles who are remarkable for how content they are in their singleness. And of course, if you're a young single, you may be delighted to be single. And don't talk to me about marriage anytime soon. But probably most, if not all of us, have known singles who they struggle with their singleness. They would really like to be married. Women in particular, I've known, and I'm sure you've known some of them, their dream was to be a wife and to be a mommy. And in the providence of God, they haven't been able to know that. They haven't experienced marriage, or maybe they experienced marriage and it was bad. And now their marriage is over. There are men in some of our churches who they were married, but now they're single because their wife left them. We can forget, those of us who were married and who have family, we can forget the loneliness that can envelop a single person to go home to an empty house. And Sunday's a day of fellowship, and you can come to church and you see people relating to one another. You're part of that as a single, but then you go home to four walls. And it can be tough. It can be tough. Singles are a category of people within our churches where there's opportunity for meaningful ministry. What a difference it can make for a single person to feel like, you know, that family, they've made me part of their own. You know, I really feel like I am part of the family when I go over to their house. I feel so welcome there. I feel that I have such access over there. I'm treated with such thoughtfulness there. A fourth category is elderly brethren. Elderly brethren. For the last 4 years, I've been a part-time chaplain at a local nursing home in our community. To be honest with you, I did it initially out of financial concern. Beth and I have had our children at a local Christian school when we came to a place in life. If I was going to keep driving my Cadillac, then I needed some extra money. So I'm joking. I drive a 93 Honda Civic, and I love it. It's my little red 5-speed. To keep our youngest at the Christian school, with Beth being tired and limited in how much she can work, I thought it best to look for supplemental work. And in God's kindness, He provided supplemental income in a context where I can do ministry. And I'm a chaplain at a local nursing home, and I put 7 to 8 hours in every week. And y'all, it has opened up a whole new world for me in the last 4 years. And it has really been dear to have the opportunity. Not always easy. There are times where the smell will come, or certain sounds will come, or certain sights will come, and I'll feel a wave of depression come over me. Part of me will want to just turn and leave. So I don't want to be unreal about that. But I really can't say that overall it has been a precious time of ministry. And part of the preciousness of it is just seeing in a more face-to-face way the neediness of elderly people at that time of their lives and how much they appreciate someone simply taking an interest in them. Someone who will just come and listen. And who will talk with them, and who will, on a pretty day, take their wheelchair and go outside where they can see the flowers and the trees. And God's given me some friendships there. One of the difficult things is that 3 or 4 die every month in that setting. We have memorial services every single month. But it's been a precious opportunity, a valuable opportunity to recognize here is a group within our community that has special needs, but also has special things to offer. And that's especially true within the household of faith. But if you've got some elderly brethren in your midst, they may be brethren who've walked with God for decades. At the very least, they've lived for decades. And they've developed a certain wisdom that just comes from having been there and having done that. And we can gain so much, our children can gain so much from having elderly people into our home. It's oftentimes a time of life for them where there's a lot of loneliness, especially if they've lost a spouse. And I would say 99.5% of those whom I deal with at the Presbyterian Home of Fallfields are widowed, most of them women. But there's oftentimes an unusual loneliness on their part, a sense of being overlooked, a sense of uselessness. Many deal with a sense of we're just waiting to die. But there is so much that we can gain from them. And so elderly brethren is another category of special need. Number 5, folk who have no nearby family or they don't have a close relationship with their family. Speaking of people within the church, we live, of course, in a very mobile society. I was born in Charlotte, North Carolina. My father was a pilot, was transferred to Atlanta, Georgia when I was a young child. Mom and Dad still live down in Atlanta. I have never lived closer than 5.5 hours to my parents my entire adult life. That's so typical in our society to have a life where people are living somewhere at a distance from immediate kin, parents, siblings, and especially y'all at those special times of year, holidays. Sometimes people feel that very keenly, a sense of, and especially if there are a lot of people in the church who do have family nearby, and you hear people talking about, oh, we're going over to mom and dad's, and we have a big get together at Thanksgiving, and all the cousins are there, and dot, dot, dot. And we'll have people within our midst who can feel a heightened sense of loss. They don't have that family connection. There are also a heap of people in the Christian world who, having been converted, when they think of family, they think of tension and stress, and family is not a fun place to be because there is such an incongruity of values and convictions. You know, the family may be getting drunk on Thanksgiving, so you know that's not where we want to be. And what a ministry we can have to such people by being sensitive to the fact that, you know, Christmas is coming and brother and so-and-so, they don't have family nearby. Maybe we could have them into our home. And that can be done in such a way as to not interrupt your own tradition. You can bring a new tradition in. But these are folk that we should be especially sensitive to. There's a whole category in the sixth place of burdened brethren. Burdened brethren. Galatians 6:2 calls us to bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Bear one another's burdens. Shoulder that load with them. You see that sister? She's staggering a bit. Well, don't watch. Run up alongside of her and lend your shoulder to that load so that the two of you, you're carrying it together. Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. And what is that law? It's to love. It's to love the way He has loved me. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 11. Therefore, comfort each other and edify one another just as you also are doing. I think of our church right now and some of the burdens that are represented. I think of more than one couple now in their 60s who have elderly parents in which they are caring for in an extraordinary way at this time of life. And it creates a real burden. The amount of time, the amount of energy that is being taken up with an aged parent who perhaps has been overtaken by dementia or has other forms of need. And that's an area of burden. I think of men in our church who are unemployed. Some of whom have been unemployed for months. The burden that brings, not just upon a man, but upon his wife and upon his family. I think of families in our church who have known heartache with a teenage child. The burden of having longed and having labored and having prayed for that child to know Jesus, and then they've come to an age where they have manifested that Jesus is not the one they want to live for, thank you, but they've got their own agenda. And sometimes that comes to expression in ugly ways that can be heartrending for the Christian parent. Think of people who just struggle with depression. It's a it's just something that they are especially vulnerable to. And in a recurring way, they deal with low spirits and oftentimes feel very down. No matter how small our congregation may be, you do not have to go far to find people who have burdens. We all have them on some level, don't we? One of the things that still surprises me as a pastor, and I've been a pastor for about 20 years now, but one of the things that still surprises me at times as a pastor is how some people maintain such a joy in the midst of their burdens, and that you wouldn't even know it if you didn't have an avenue to become, you know, aware of what they're living with. But as a pastor, I am more aware of trials and of burdens. And this is a category of people. We can have such a ministry all through opening our home to discouraged people, to tried people, to afflicted people. You know, one very legitimate goal for opening your home is simply to be able to pray for someone in their presence. That, you know, Lord, I'd just like to have this person over so that we could have a meal together and then have prayer together concerning this trial. I know that they've just lost their parent. I know that they've just learned that they have breast cancer. I know that they've just learned this or that. And I just want to have them over so that we can have prayer together. A seventh category is less mature believers. And I need to speed up here at the end. Less mature believers. As women, many, if not all of you, are familiar with the Titus 2 passage calling older women, that is, more mature Christian women, to teach the younger, the less experienced, the less mature Christian women practical Christianity. How to love their husbands. How to love their children. How to be submissive to their own husbands in such a way that the Word of God may not be blasphemed. The New Testament has this doctrine of those who have more experience under their belts. They're better taught. They've been in the way longer. They have a stewardship of that. And we are to feel a sense of responsibility to those who haven't had the privileges that we've had in terms of they haven't been a Christian as long as we've been a Christian. They haven't been under good teaching as long as we've been under good teaching. They haven't had the examples that we've had through the years. We're to feel a sense of stewardship towards those. And hospitality can be a way of investing in someone where it's not like you've got all the answers and just watch me and you'll be perfect. That's not it. Part of being more mature is realizing how imperfect you yet are and how desperately you need a Savior as a mother and as a wife and as a church member. And that's part of what you want to convey to the less mature is we desperately need Jesus. But still, there are people that you could help with rearing your children. You know, you realize that, you know, that person doesn't have that child under control very well. They're tolerating too much. And rather than just sit back and observe that, or wait, well, I hope Pastor sees that, and Pastor's going to deal with that, and, well, maybe one day Pastor's going to preach, and that issue's going to be dealt with. No, part of family life is being willing to, why don't you come over and have a cup of coffee, and then you pray about it, and it may prove to not be the best time to talk about it because other things come up, but you pray for an opportunity. I'd like to talk to you a little bit about Johnny. You know, I've noticed this, and could I offer a word of suggestion? And if they get all mad or they, you know, put up a wall, then you may just wait at that point. But they may say, oh, please help me. I think in general, in our churches, younger women are desperately wanting help from older. I really believe that. And that is the general attitude. I would like someone to encourage me, to coach me, to come alongside and help me. I don't know what I'm doing. I think, generally speaking, in our churches, less experienced women would welcome a more experienced woman coming alongside and just seeking to encourage with respect to marriage, with respect to being a mom. Hospitality can be a great context for that kind of ministry. In the eighth place, new brethren. People visit our church and they come back. And that's exciting to us. We love it when people come back. Well, we want to reach out to those people. Not because at all. We're in it for the numbers. We've got to do everything we can to get our numbers up. But because we want to show a special regard for the visitor. That we are interested in you. We would like to get to know you. We would like to be able to minister to you. Hospitality is a very tangible way of doing that with brethren new to our church. And then finally, your closest Christian friends. Your closest Christian friends or someone that you would like to become a closer Christian friend. Maybe some of you feel that you don't have any really close bosom friend. But there's someone that you would like to get closer to. Hospitality is not just about having our friends over. We've got this club. But it would be misguided to think that hospitality is so ministry-oriented that we never think of having friends over. Jesus himself had a specially close relationship to 12 men, 11 of them in particular. But even within that circle, he had a special closeness to John, James, and Peter. And on three different occasions, we see him doing things with those three that he didn't do with the others. And the most intimate is in the Garden of Gethsemane, where he's pleading before the cross. And when he goes deeper into the garden, he took those three with him. I mean, these were the prayer partners that he most leaned on. They failed him in that hour. They slept. But still, it says something about a special closeness he had with those three. And it is God-like for us to have closer relationships with some than we have with others. How do you cultivate that? How do you express that? Hospitality is a major way. We can develop a closer friendship through having people into our home. We can celebrate a closer friendship through having people into our home. Well, because of various factors, which I'll touch on in the next hour, we're going to vary as to how much we are able to wisely open our homes to others. But every Christian is called to love one another. We are emphatically called to love one another. And the reason for that is that we have been emphatically loved. May God help us to reflect the wonder of being the best loved people in the universe. Do you think of yourself in that way? That I am one of the best loved people in the universe. That's part of the privilege of being a believer. Because even if you struggle with feeling loved, you are loved. You're loved fervently. You're loved genuinely. You're loved with a readiness to your sins be forgiven and your sins be borne with. And the call is to let that love more and more influence the way we treat others. Let's pray. Our God, we thank you for the privilege of being able to reflect on these things. We plead with you, O God, that your word would have its way in our lives. And we pray that through the ministry of the Holy Spirit, that we would be growing in our awareness of the height and the depth and the breadth and the length of your great hospitable love towards us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.